You're listening to the Caffeinated Thoughts Podcast.
Everybody having a good weekend? So? Amen, amen. I got a chance to rejoice after a few weeks yesterday. I always love it when Iowa beats Indiana or Purdue, because I ministered there for 6 years in Northwest Indiana. I always got harassed. So I usually email a few people I know. It's like, ha ha. Yeah. Hey, how'd that other team do up north? don't bring that up. I honestly didn't see the score, so. Okay, not so well, evidently. That's okay. Well, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, so. Have you ever, when you're growing up, encountered somebody that was just a real know-it-all? Anybody? When it came to like history and social studies, yeah, my daughter raised hand. Yeah, I live with them. No, I was kind of that kid. Whenever a teacher asked questions, and then they finally said, "Shane, let's let somebody else answer." My parents used to call me a walking encyclopedia of useless information, because whenever we'd play Trivial Pursuit, they just hated it, because I would just clean up. I would know, because I'd do a lot of reading, and then sometimes I'd read the cards too, and because I loved trivia. I loved these facts. I just wanted to throw out some random trivia to you, information that'll change your life. I promise. Consumption of TNT. I don't know if you knew this, but it turns urine amber or deep red, which people often mistake for blood. Now, I don't know how they figured that out. I'm curious as to who would actually eat TNT, but anyway, that's what they found. Also, contrary to popular belief, the Great Wall of China is not the only man-made object on Earth as visible from space. You guys ever hear that? You can see the Great Wall of China from space. But actually, it's actually barely discernible from space. It's only under perfect conditions, low Earth orbit, which is about 160 to 360 miles above the Earth's surface, is the altitude that the space shuttle orbits at. At this low level, many man-made objects are viewable to the naked eye, including airports and bridges and dams, highways. The wall is only actually 30 feet wide. And it's of similar color to its surroundings. So it's really actually quite hard to see. Also, another random fact: if you eat a polar bear liver, you will die of vitamin A poisoning. So don't do that. That just saves your life if you're in the Arctic and you get hungry. Guam and the Mariana Islands have one of the highest rates of consumption of spam in the world. Also, WD-40 stands for water displacement, 40th attempt. It was invented in 1953, and it was first used by Convair to protect the outer skin of the Atlas missile from rust and corrosion. So it wasn't obviously a lubricant at first. Also, hydrogen. When you put hydrogen peroxide, my mom used to say when she'd put that on, "Oh, you see the bubbles working? That means it's killing the germs." That's so not true. Actually, what's happening is it bubbles up because it decomposes into water and oxygen when it in the presence of enzymes that are in the broken skin cells. That's why it bubbles. It has nothing to do with germs. So anyway, I'll stop there. See, those are random. Most of that information, I would assume, most of us didn't know. Some of us may have known a couple things. I would say probably none of us knew about the polar bear liver. I certainly didn't know about what TNT did if you ate it. But all that random, useless information, and all information and knowledge that can be known and that is known by God. He is all-knowing. That's what we call omniscience. And this is the first of the three omni attributes we're going to look at in the next 3 weeks here. James Montgomery Boyce said of God's omniscience that it involves not only God's knowledge of us, but also His knowledge of nature, the past, the present, the future, and involves everything that we possibly imagine and much more besides. It is the knowledge that God has always had and always will have. There's absolutely nothing that God doesn't know. Am I the only one hearing an echo of the speakers? Okay. I just want to make sure I wasn't hearing things. There's no informational system. There's no set of data outside of God's knowledge. Nothing. He's not dependent on anyone outside of Himself for any knowledge about anything. Nothing. We depend on knowledge of others, though. For instance, if I go to my doctor, if I'm sick, and he prescribes some medication, I'm relying upon his knowledge that this medicine that he's giving me is what I need in order to get better. I take this prescription and I give it to the pharmacist and he fills it. And I'm trusting in his knowledge that he filled the right prescription with the right ingredients and it's going to do the trick. So the doctor prescribes, the pharmacist fills, I swallow. I'm dependent on knowledge of other people. God's not dependent on any knowledge. Also, when others don't think you know, that will greatly affect what you say and do. Let me give you an example. My grandpa and grandma on my dad's side were both deaf, so they couldn't hear. So they didn't know what was going on in the room as far as conversation. So I mean, it was just amazing how people were different, and usually you're guarded what you say about different people. You wouldn't, for instance, talk about certain people when they're in the room. But I remember at Christmas, I love my grandpa and grandma. Boy, my grandpa would make his, he was a carpenter, unfortunately, he wasn't a very good one. And he would make his presents, and people would open them up, and they would make comments about it. It was so rude, but they were in the room, but they didn't know. But if they knew that they would know, they wouldn't have made those comments. God knows all there is to know. And there's several things that we can learn about God's omniscience. First of all, that God's omniscience is intuitive. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? That the word measured can also mean directed. You know, basically, who gave him his knowledge? Nobody. He just knows it. He didn't have to learn it. He's not dependent upon anything. He just intuitively knows it. If there's knowledge to be had, he just knows it. He didn't have to get the facts. He didn't have to check it out. For instance, if we were wondering how many petals were represented here, he wouldn't have to count. He would just know. It's intuitive. Turn to also Job 38. Verses 2 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know, Job was asking God a lot of questions. He's like, where were you? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through these trials that I don't understand? And God's like, yeah, you don't understand. I know. Trust in my knowledge. I know intuitively. Where were you when the foundation of the earth was laid? I was there. I did it. I know it. On what were its bases sunk? I know that. God doesn't have to be taught anything. You know, though, one thing I found as I've gotten older and have had a chance to go to college and I do a lot of reading now, is I certainly feel a lot more ignorant today than I did when I was in first grade. Amen? Anybody with me? Because in first grade, I didn't know what I didn't know. Now I'm getting a glimpse of what I don't know. And sometimes I read some books, I'm like, oh man, this is great, but I feel so stupid. Because it's like, there's just so much for me to learn. But unlike us, God doesn't have to acquire information, accumulate information. Whatever God knows, He knows immediately. He knows instantaneously. He doesn't have to look to the past to remember. Sometimes, you know, we have to... I just had a chance this week to meet with an old friend that I grew up with. I hadn't seen him in 20 years. And we were having coffee in Altoona, and we were just talking about different people that we both knew. And I had to search the recesses of my brain because some of these people I hadn't even thought of in years. Or sometimes maybe you pull out yearbooks and you hear somebody's name. It's like, I can't really remember that person. You got to look them up. Anybody ever done that? God doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to look forward to project either. He knows the future. All knowledge, past, present, future, resides in Him in His eternal now. He's eternal. He's above time. He just knows it all. All that is known or has been known or could be known or even has been forgotten, God knows intuitively and eternally. Puritan pastor and theologian Thomas Watson said that God's knowledge is primary, for He is the pattern and source of all knowledge from which others merely borrow. I love that quote. He's the pattern and the source of all knowledge from which others merely borrow. We can have knowledge because God is a God of knowledge. He is the source. He knows Himself. And because He knows Himself, He knows everything. And anything that we know, we get from Him. Hannah, praising the Lord for the birth of her son Samuel, whom she dedicated to the Lord, prayed, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by Him, actions are weighed." Sometimes we think we're pretty smart. But we don't hold a candle to God. God, any knowledge we have comes from Him. He didn't have to be taught. We had to learn. And then like I said before, when we learn how much we don't know. God's omniscience is intuitive. God's omniscience is also comprehensive. Turn with me to Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His understanding is beyond measure. We can't even fathom how much God knows. It's beyond our grasp. We can't wrap our minds around that. So also I want us to look at Hebrews 4:13. going to back up, actually. I'm going to read verse 12 as well. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God can do that. He knows our heart. But also, not only that, verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So He knows our hearts. He knows every single creature. It's immeasurable, the depth of His knowledge. There's no limit. It's limitless. It's beyond measure. We can't even fathom the depth of it. His knowledge is so detailed. No detail in all of His creation eludes Him. Nothing. Think about, here it's fall and leaves are falling. God knows every single one of those leaves that have ever fallen since the beginning of time. And that's just one thing that He knows. Nothing also is hidden with God. He knows our feelings. He knows our desires. He knows our excuses. He knows our personalities. He knows everything and anything, and He knows it comprehensively. Nothing sits outside of the body of information that He possesses. 1 John 3:18 through 20, Jesus says, little children, the Apostle John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So when we feel our conscience speak out against us, we realize, I'm in error. God knows that already. Also, not even a sparrow, Scripture says in Matthew 10, will fall to the ground without God's notice. The late Baptist pastor, Dr. Robert G. Lee, proclaimed that God is the only one who attends the sparrow's funeral. He knows even that little detail. I mean, how many times have we seen roadkill? We don't even give it a moment's notice. But God knows. He knew that animal. He knew the exact moment it died. He knew when it was born. He knew every place it's ever been. That's detailed knowledge. Also, God, speaking through the psalmist Asaph, says, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. But His knowledge isn't just confined to the earth. Psalm 147:4 reads, He determines the number of the stars. So He could tell us how many stars are in the sky. We can't answer that question. There's no way. But not only did He determine the number of the stars, but He gives all of them names. His knowledge also includes a moral element, as He also, Proverbs 15:3 tells us, keeps watch on the evil and the good. He knows what's done in secret as well. Psalm 98 says, You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. Can't hide anything from Him. He knows it. He knows us. And you know what? That could be really unsettling. Because sometimes we don't want some things about us to be known. So we hide it. Not only from others, but sometimes also from ourselves. We could deceive ourselves, but God knows. A.W. Tozer said, in the divine omniscience, we see set forth against each other the terror and the fascination of the Godhead. That God knows each person through and through can be a cause of shaking fear to the man who has something to hide. Some unforsaken sin, some secret crime committed against man or God. That's why Jesus, when confronting the Pharisees, they put on this facade. And he said, you're just a whitewashed tomb. You're a hypocrite. Because he knew their heart. He knew what was going on inside. He knew it was just a show. How did he know that? Because Jesus, being God, is also omniscient. Also, God knows what could have been. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 through 24. Jesus is denouncing the cities where most of his mighty works have been done because they didn't repent. And he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be much more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." He's like, he knew if Sodom had gotten this information, they had seen this, they would have repented. He knew what would have happened. So he knows the potential events, as well as actual events and outcomes in history. He knows our potential history. Because that God knows what could have been, Tony Evans says that we can rest in what is. So God's omniscience is intuitive. God's omniscience is comprehensive. God's omniscience is also personal. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Many of us are familiar with this psalm. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to skip to verse 13. The rest of it we'll look at when we look at God's omniscience, or omnipresence, excuse me. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain that. We're going to stop there for a second. That's a lot of information here. It's in these verses. I mean, God knows the mundane details of our life. He knows when we sit and when we rise. He knows when we lay down. I don't even remember when I sit down and when I rise, but God knows that. He also knows our thoughts. Verse 2. He knows our path and is well acquainted with our ways. He knows what, in verse 4, we see that He knows what we're going to say before we even do. We can't even comprehend this knowledge. We certainly can't attain it. He knows better. He knows us better than we know ourselves. I think we can safely say that. So go ahead and look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand.
I awake and I'm still with you. He knew us. He knew us before we were born. He knows all of our inward parts, for He formed them. Now, if there isn't anything in Scripture that speaks more strongly toward a position of life, and I'm going to digress a little bit. This is it right here. If someone says, where does Scripture say abortion is wrong? Read Psalm 139. When does life begin? It doesn't begin. It begins at conception. It doesn't begin later. God already knew. God already had the day's plan. God takes a strong stand in life because He created us. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows the number of our days before even one of them comes to pass. He knows. And His thoughts are countless, too vast to even try to number them. God understands us. He knows our motives. When others misunderstand us, He knows the true story. When there's a miscommunication between you and another person, He knows what you meant. We may misunderstand each other, but God knows. He knows us in our trials as well. Job said, but He knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come out as gold. When we're going through trial, it's not for just some meaningless purpose. God has a plan in mind for us, and He knows what it is. We don't. We're questioning. We're wondering, why in the world do I have to go through this? Why do I have to struggle here? God, why is it that I have this problem? He knows. And we can rest in that knowledge that the trial that we're taking, we're going through, the struggle that we're facing isn't unknown to Him. He knows. He knows our weaknesses as well. Psalm 103, 13 through 14 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers we are dust. He remembers when He created Adam, He created them out of dust. He's like, I know you're weak. I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to disappoint. He also knows when we're anxious, and He knows our hurts. David, remembering when the Philistines seized him in Gath, wrote in Psalm 56:8, you have kept count of my tossings, or also could be translated wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And God knows our tears, and He knows our hurts, and He knows our struggles, and He knows our pain. He knows all of that. So when we are going through hard circumstance, we can rest in His knowledge, knowing that not only is His knowledge intuitive and comprehensive, but it's also personal. I mean, some of the things about ourselves we forget as we grow older, He knows. It's like He can pull out a huge baby book and point out different things in our lives. God knows. But also God sees through us as well. He knows when we act like hypocrites as well. We can't fool Him. So that knowledge is personal. But that God's knowledge is also purposeful. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. It's purposeful in salvation. This is a hard subject regarding God's omniscience to deal with. Because I'll say this, there's a variety of different opinions in the Evangelical Free Church regarding this. But the question that begs to be asked is, if God knows everything, then He knows our salvation, and He knows how that worked out, and He knows the details behind that. And let's take a look at God's Word. Ephesians 1, starting with verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God's purpose in this was that his son would pay for the sins of the world on the cross. And it raises a lot of complex questions regarding the interplay of God's election, predestination, his foreknowledge, as they relate to our salvation. And there are two extremes that we could take here, we look at. One is hyper-Calvinistic view, which God basically, in a nutshell, means that God has already determined everything that will happen, meaning that we have no real choice in anything. We're more like robots than free moral agents. That's one extreme. Okay. The other extreme would be Arminianism, which postures God as kind of like biting on his fingernails and basing his actions and plans on what he knows we're going to do. Based on what we're going to do, he develops and builds his agenda, but he's not quite sure what we're going to do. Okay, and a person who holds that view may be saying, I'm being a little harsh on that view. But anyway, in the evangelical free church, you could hold either one of those extremes or somewhere in between. Our denomination doesn't take a position on it, which doesn't really help us when we're trying to wrestle with this. And you might disagree with me here, and that's fine. We're probably going to take a good chunk of time in Sunday school because I'm sure there's going to be questions. We're going to look at this a little more in depth. Bring your questions to me, your challenges. I figure if it gets us deeper into God's Word, I think that's a good thing. So don't just take what I have to say about this. Go read Scripture for yourself. But a couple things I see with Arminianism. First of all, it seems like it waters down God's omniscience, as well as it separates God's omniscience from his sovereignty, as well as that we already looked at, as well as his omnipotence, which we'll look at here in a couple weeks. And this stumps a lot of Christians because there seems to be a contradiction between God's absolute foreknowledge and our capacity to choose. So this provides a kind of a stumbling block. And there's two things that we need to remember here. First of all, God desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And in 2 Peter 3:9, says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So that's one thing to remember. God desires all men to be saved, but also God did something about that desire. He made a provision for salvation. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He was our substitute. And the amazing thing is, God knew that before we were even created, that this was going to happen. And yet he still chose to do it. That amazes me. A lot of this amazes me. And some of it, if you think too long about it, I think, you know, just it'll keep you up at night. You know, John 3:16 says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So God provided a provision. He provided his substitute and his Son, Jesus Christ, to take on the sin, all of sin, past, present, future, and die on the cross with it, so that the sins, God's wrath could be satisfied, and that the penalty can be paid, and that those who believe in Jesus, those who place their faith and trust in him, will not have to pay that penalty themselves. It's already been paid. So, that being said, God, because he provided provision, God is not at fault that some aren't saved. Can't blame him. He provided a way. So here the tension is obvious. All right? How can God elect only some people to be saved while genuinely desiring that all be saved? How can he hold lost people responsible for not getting saved when he didn't elect them in the first place? How could it be fair for God to provide salvation for all, elect only some, and yet judge those who aren't elected? How can all these things be true at the same time? Okay, let's pray. No. Kidding. I think I have a word that hopefully would be helpful. If not, maybe not. Say I offer to take everybody to Starbucks. I like calling it $4. That's typically what I spend when I go there. But everybody decides to turn it down. And it's going to cost me a lot of money. Because unless you like just get, you know, still, if you just get brood cock, it's still going to cost a lot. But say everybody turns it down for a variety of reasons. Some, you might say, I don't like coffee. Not, I don't like real coffee. I like my Folgers. I don't have time. Hey, I don't want to drive up to Des Moines because the closest one's on Fluor Drive. You know, and all of you start walking out the door after church. But I go out to the parking lot and I call out to five of you. I say, hey, I'd like to talk with you. And I bring you in here and I explain how wonderful Starbucks is. And it is wonderful. And the value of this coffee drink and how it's refreshing and how the caffeine makes you alert and how good it tastes. And you decide to take my offer. It only happened because I elected you to come back. Everyone was given the offer. They didn't earn it. They only got the Starbucks because I elected to have you come back in and explain it. So it's only by grace. That might not satisfy. We could talk about that more in Sunday school. But that's one way of looking at it. And this is one I just encourage you to wrestle with. This is a difficult doctrine. Unfortunately, I don't have enough time to really go into depth, but it is part of God's omniscience, His foreknowledge. But also, not only does God have a purposeful knowledge when it comes to our salvation, He has a purposeful knowledge when it relates to our daily living. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, or until you deny three times that you know me. Jesus knew how Peter was going to respond in that circumstance. He knew that he was going to fail. He knew he was going to deny him. Hebrews 7:25 also says, consequently, he who is able to save to the uttermost, or at all times completely, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So God, in his omniscience, knows our weaknesses, he knows our struggles. Jesus is interceding for us. He knows that at times we're going to experience defeat. And he wants to deliver us from our failure. So even though we mess up, we can get up. He knows in advance that we're not always going to do what is right. And yet he still loves us. And just closing this up here, several things here we can take joy in regarding God's omniscience. One, God knows all things. Because God knows all things, He knows the worst about us. He knows us at our very worst. He knows the secrets that we have that we would be so ashamed if anybody else knew. Yet He loved us, He loves us, and He saved us anyway. God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. He knows us at our worst. He also knows us at our best. Even though that best may be unknown to any other person, you take a look at like two fathers. For instance, you have one father who's trying to teach his child to ride a bike, and the child just doesn't seem to get it, and he derides the child, and he's like, just unbelievably, I can't believe that you're just not getting it. Something wrong with you, and just continually criticizing this child. And you have another father, even though the child falls down or seems to take a while to get it, he says to this child, I know you're doing the best you can. Sometimes even in the midst of our failure, God knows we're doing the best that we can. So He knows, even if other people may not know. Also, God knows what He's going to make of us. He knows our future. He knows our calling. He knows His purpose and plan for our lives. And He knows how He's going to craft us and make us and the gifts He's given us. And He knows all of that. This affects us in other ways as well. We should learn, because God is a God of knowledge, we should learn the importance of knowledge. Far too often, people dismiss studying and theology and doctrine, but it's important. It's important. God wants us to love. He wants us to love Him with our minds as well as our soul and our strength and our body. Also, another thing we have to take away from this is that hypocrisy is foolishness. We're not fooling anybody. We might fill a snow job and people around us, but God knows. And also, we can be encouraged in difficulties. Jesus knew Peter was going to fail, yet Peter ran back to Him. What are you going to do with a God who knows everything about everything? Are you going to run from His knowledge? If there's something you want to hide and act like it doesn't exist? Or you'll run to it like Peter? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this amazing, difficult topic and this attribute of Yours. And we just rejoice because, Lord, You know all there is to know about us, and yet You still love us. And that's just amazing to me. A lot of this is amazing to me. And we just thank You for how comprehensive Your knowledge is and how You are the source of all knowledge. And Lord, we just rejoice as well that You know the best of us. You know what you're going to make us into. You know what we're going to be like toward the end of our lives, our walk with Christ. You know all of that. Lord, we don't know the future, but You know what You have in mind. And we just trust You in that knowledge. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.